feel like I haven't seen you in half a summer. Grateful to get back with you. I tell you, it soothes my soul. I can worship with you and just experience that blessing of the Lord's presence as we gather together in His house, and what a great time it is. I called Ari over the week, and I said, hey, could we do All Sufficient Merit? Because there's something about that song that I want to draw out as we jump in to the book of 2 Peter. You can take your Bibles and start turning there. That word merit is an interesting word, and it's going to have some expression here in 2 Peter that we're going to talk about, because we're really going to be talking about a full life. I did a little research, meaning I asked the chatbot to describe to me what a full life is, because that's where all the answers come from now, is the chatbot. Don't say it's not so. I know, right now, you're typing into the chatbot, is it really true that all the answers come from the chatbot now? You just type that in, you're getting the answer back, yes. Just a one-word answer. And here's what the chatbot said. Full life is meaning and purpose. It's meaningful relationships. It's well-being, both mental and physical. And it's happiness. That's what the chatbot says is a full life. The problem with the definition that the chatbot provides is it's very circumstantial. Life doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always provide to us a lot of meaning and purpose. When you get really bad news, when all of your plans seem to be crashing, when the money isn't there and the health isn't there, you begin to say, well, is this all meaningful or not? Sometimes you can't think of one meaningful relationship that you might have. So what do we do? Is it an incomplete life? You know, the reality that I experience is no matter the situation, when I go to bed at night, I have to wake up fully alive the next day. Right? You can't be half alive. I mean, contrary to what an old witch doctor said, that the man was only partially dead, the reality is you can't be partially dead and partially alive. You got to be fully alive or fully dead. Those are your options, even if the circumstances aren't that great. Not all the time do you experience happiness. Is it a full life just because you're depressed? Is it a full life when mental and physical well-being just aren't there? You see, most of us hope to have a full life, but we don't really know how to get it. And so today, we're going to turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to take a journey through what it means to have a full life. And we're going to start off by identifying what he lays out as the components of a spiritually full life. Now, here's the thing about 2 Peter. 2 Peter can get all over you. It's a tough read just on the gloss level, but I want to lay out something for us, that a perspective we need to take into it. You see, what 2 Peter is talking about throughout his book is about how to live out one's life in Christ. Not just to have a good theology of God and the spiritual realm and the things of the next world, but how to live in this life. This is a man who, by his own testimony in this work, is facing his death. He says, I know the time of my departure is at hand. So I'm going to try to remind you and to stir you up to a life that honors Christ. You see, it's not just seminary-baked theology that Peter's after. He's after us ingesting this information and his instruction, and it stirring us up and igniting us toward living a full life that matters now and later. It's easy to live for now. It's easy to live for now. Here's how you do it. You look at your bank account and you go, man, I can't afford that. That's living for right now. You're thinking to yourself, living for right now. You're like, what's for lunch? Oh, now I just stimulated the thought in your head, didn't I? You're thinking, yeah, I haven't figured that out. I'd like to go. What kind of likes did your last social media post get? You, now you're thinking about it, right? That's all your friends, isn't it? That's where all your friends, like, thumbs up you. A full life for us and is how we live out this life in Jesus. And so we're going to talk today about installing the components of a full life. That's what we're going to look for. We're going to take 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read just four passages. It's not a great grammatical place to end our first lesson, but there's so much here. We need to take our time, and we're going to work through for the next few weeks in 2 Peter. I'm going to read this to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, click there, open there, and follow along. Keep your Bibles open. We'll refer back often. He says, Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's a lot, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord to help us organize it and understand it. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that it is through your work that we have access to a full life. Lord, guide us in what it means to install those components of a full life in our lives that we might live for Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we get started and we have this high statement of who Christ is. And I want to focus there as we look at this introduction, because there's much laid down in this introduction, verses 1 and 2, that we should talk through and that we're just not going to have time to talk all the way through. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, this is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You catch that? Now, I know we understand that Jesus is God, but in the early church, there was this idea that Jesus is God, but that was a developing understanding of the fullness of who Jesus is. So in that first few decades after the Lord's appearance and his resurrection, they're working out what it means for Jesus to be God. And they understood it, but you have to process what that means. Jesus then isn't just an example of how to live our lives from a good teacher. He is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And putting your head around that, that when we talk about faith in Jesus, we're not talking about a man named Jesus, though not less than a man named Jesus. We're talking about the God of the universe who has sacrificed himself in the flesh, died physically, whatever that means for him to be God in flesh. You understand the complexity of that idea. But here we have a clear statement early in the church's history in which the Apostle Peter expresses it, and he says, God and Savior. Who is the God and Savior? It's Jesus, who is the Christ. You catch that? That's an important statement in the whole of the Bible, because it clearly puts out what the apostles understood about who Jesus is. He is God and he is Savior. And it's in that context, then verse 3, he says his, meaning likely this Jesus Christ who he's talking about, Jesus has given us access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. You catch that in verse 3, his divine power. So Jesus' divinity has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the question is, what are all things pertaining to life and godliness, right? I mean, I want life and godliness. And what he lays out here is that Jesus is the one who has opened this access. It is through his divine power, and I take this to mean his continual divine power. If he had only been an instructor in good things, he would not have had divine power to give us access to change. You see, the problem us humans have is twofold. Sometimes we don't know what we ought to change in our life, like what's wrong now and what would be right. We don't know that. That's our first problem, knowledge. Our second problem is power. Even if we do know what we're doing is wrong, we can't always help ourselves but do it. Have you ever noticed that? That's called compulsive sin. Sometimes, you know, our parents, we go to our kids, or we go to our parents and they point out to us that what we're doing is wrong. Not just annoying. Hey, parents, I want to tell you something. There's a difference between having annoying kids and having evil kids. Your kids are both of those things sometimes, all right? But it's different. If you look at what your kids are doing and you say, okay, that's annoying, then that's one thing. And that requires a certain kind of coaching and training. But I want to tell you, our kids are also evil. You're evil, they're evil, all humanity is evil. That's why you need Jesus, all right? I'm not saying something that's unbiblical here. I'm not disparaging your kids particularly, though I've met some of them. What I'm saying is, there's a difference between your kid doing something foolish and your kid doing something wicked. And you need to make the distinction between those as you parents. And he lays out for us then that Christ, through his divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, he has given to us a full life. He's granted to us all the things, whatever all the things are, and all those things relate to life and godliness. You can have a full life. And what does it require? It comes through the knowledge of him who called us. This is such a big statement. You see, number one, a full life begins with a believing life. That's the first component. A full life begins with a believing life. And what you believe about Jesus matters to the kind of fullness of your life. Listen, there are many cults out there who claim that Jesus is important, that Jesus is maybe an exceptional human, or he only appeared to be human, or whatever it might be. They get it wrong without the formula, the understanding that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Believing on that Jesus, the dead and resurrected Jesus, the perfect life Jesus, without believing in that Jesus who lived in the first century, like, right? His historical expression, but also his divinity. Without believing in that Jesus, according to what the scripture tells us he did, listen, you cannot have a full life. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth existed. Is that belief? Certainly not. That's acknowledgement of a historical fact. It's another thing to say Jesus did some good stuff and was a good man. Great. Historical fact combined with moral subjective viewpoint on your part. But to say he's God and the only God and lived as man, fully man, and died completely and was resurrected completely and exists as man at the right hand of God, being God of gods himself. Listen, at that point, then you find a believing faith that gives you access to a believing life. The essence of what Peter says here is that you could not have gained a full life on your own. You could have only gotten a chatbot full life. You could only get a full life because of your circumstances. And Peter lays out, he says, listen, I'm likely to die soon. In the face of death, can you have a full life? Only if you believe in resurrection. Only if you believe in the work of a resurrected God-man Jesus. That's the only way that you can have a full life, that you can even begin to approach a full life. So here we find that Jesus is declared as this God. There's a interesting Greek grammatical rule. That's going to get boring quick. We won't stay on this, but it's called the Granville-Sharp rule. Write that down. That'll be super important in your Bible study from this point on. I'm just kidding. You don't have to write that down. But you see how this lays out God and Savior in verse 1. The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So some have said, well, maybe he's talking about God and a Savior, Jesus Christ. Two titles of two different people. But according to the Granville Sharp rule, the God and Savior both point, as adjectives, both point to the single object who is Jesus. So that's how, and this is an established rule of Greek grammar. So you can say it ain't so, but you can't grammatically validate that it's not what Peter means. He means to say this Jesus is God and Savior. And without that same kind of declared belief, you cannot access a full life. I want you to also notice what Peter does here. He acknowledges who he is, Simeon Peter. He uses his Jewish form. You might know him as Simon Peter. Simeon Peter, a slave. Servant is a little soft. A slave. And then he acknowledges his apostleship, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, this is like me signing the end of a letter, Dr. Kevin Jordan. Or if I want to be really technical and flex, the very Reverend Dr. Kevin Jordan. I might even add a middle initial if we're just going to be that stilted. All right, this is Peter saying, this is who I am, identifying himself as both author but also authority in his apostleship. But notice how he shifts. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. You catch that? Who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. That's super important because he's saying there are no super Christians. Full life isn't just available to people who are called apostles or those who wear the title of pastor or are missionaries or anything else. He lays out that the obtaining of this equal standing before God, that equal standing then works down into the excellences or the virtues or what, however we would interpret that word at the end of verse 3. But he says, all of us have gained that kind of standing before God by the righteousness of this God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we were given access to that. So it is his divine power that has given us entry into a full life. And when I believe, at the moment of belief and salvation, I have gained access through the divine power of God to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Some of us sit in church every week waiting for the preacher to uncover the magical formula. And no preacher is going to unfold the magical formula for you. Only us preachers have to uncover the scripture ourselves before we put it in a package to bring it to you on Sundays. But you have been granted access through your faith because of the righteousness of Jesus, not because of your own righteousness. You know, here's the other point. You're also not waiting to be good enough to gain access to this divine power and the all things that pertain to life and godliness. Redemption is a part of your walk with Jesus. So you don't have to be a super Christian to have a full life. But you have to genuinely be a believer to begin in this full life. You can't be a false believer. You see, life and godliness then are grace gifts, meaning unearned gifts. You didn't ask for them for Christmas. They came with your faith. And that life and godliness then is held out. It is the banquet served to you. And he lays out then that the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ who called us, the one who called us, is like the key that unlocks the door for our full life. You see, a full life grows into a called life and from a called life. Now, here, the reality that I found in life is that you learn to drive, then you get your license, although I'm starting to doubt this. Some people got their license and then they learned to drive. But anyway, you're supposed to learn to drive and then you get your license. And it's interesting, You had all kinds of places you thought you wanted to go when you were young and before you had your license, but you couldn't go. And then when you get your license, it's like the world opens up and there is plenty of errands to run that you don't really want to do driving your car, and eventually you hate that you have to drive your car. You would let your wife drive, but that's terrifying, so you go ahead and drive, but you still hate it. Just kidding. Ladies, I'm just kidding. I'm not really kidding that much. Okay, you learn to drive, and then you find all kinds of places to drive. That's what happens, right? And here's what happens in your spiritual life. When we trust Jesus in the first place, we don't know exactly where this is going. We start with a seed of knowledge, but we don't know exactly what Jesus is going to do in our life or what he's going to change. In fact, we don't know the depth of our sin at any one particular time of our life. Like, there's only so far you can work down, you can look down into a dark well. I want you to know there's more evil within us than we ever give credit to ourselves of having. And yet, Christ has died for us and he's resurrected for us to give us a full life. And not only that, but before we were perfected, before we even knew how to drive, he had already called us to a called existence. That's a beautiful thing. It means you've been given access to this knowledge and godliness, and it's effective. It has a return on investment. And some of us live in old knowledge, things we have always known. Every time we say, look, people just don't ever change, I want to tell you what people just don't often do. People just don't often learn new things. They don't often learn the right things. And so some of us are the same spiritual place that we always were because we have never effectively invested in the knowledge of him who called us. Look, if you need to know where you're going, you're going to have to ask somebody. We were on vacation. We were driving out to Branson, which is an old person's paradise, and I realized that I'm just about the right age to start digging Branson. I mean, I still got 20 years to get there fully, but anyway, we were driving out there, and there's nothing but back roads. There's one interstate along the way that you get on, but otherwise, you get outside of Oklahoma, and you're in the sticks. You know what I'm talking about? The sticks. Like, they're just the domain of trees. And I've always thought, I love driving out west where I can see the problems way off in the distance. In fact, when you go west, you can just look and you can't see any problems, and that's your problem because there ain't nothing out there. You just drive and drive and drive, and then you run out of water and you run out of gas, and then you're toast. That's it. Not because you got lost, but because you couldn't do the distance. But when you go east, you can find a way to get lost. And you don't know if the road is just around the corner or not. And so I thought to myself, it's driving and driving and driving through the sticks. And I thought, how did people on horseback and with wagons navigate through this? When you think about this, you're headed out and you're trotting along and you're going through these mountains in the trees. You can't see over anything. And you come to a split in the little dirt path trail. And that way goes somewhere, and that way goes somewhere. Do you know? You can't dial up the GPS and figure it out. Some of you, if I gave you a paper map, you wouldn't even know that it was actually a map. You would look at it and you would say, oh, this is great wall art for my grandparents' house. You wouldn't know that it actually has information to help you go from one point to the next point. You remember stopping at a roadside, and you could get out and they had a big map of Texas, and it said, you are here. And then you could calculate, like you could get a piece of paper and ruler it and figure out how far you had to go. Do you remember that? We did that all the time, traveling, driving. We're like, oh man, it's always so far, and we're not even out of Texas. See, here's what he lays out. He says, the knowledge of that calling, the knowledge of this Jesus, who through his divine power has given you all things to life and godliness, the knowledge of him who's called you. He's called you into glory and excellence that belongs to him. So by his righteousness, he saved you. And by his divine power and the knowledge that he's released to you, he has given you all good things of life and godliness. And in that, he has commissioned you or called you so that you can experience his glory and his excellence. Excellence is an interesting word here. It was used to speak of merit and things that were worth merit. In other words, in this culture, in this time, this idea of excellence or virtue, with those kinds of things, actions, behaviors, and attitudes that should be rewarded. Your benefactor, whoever that might be in your life, very common thing in Roman culture to have a benefactor. Your benefactor had certain things that he deemed as fitting for you to do. And so when you behaved in a certain way, when you did a certain thing, your benefactor merited those things as excellencies or virtues. And this is the idea. We had no merit on our own, but because of the work of Christ, we have been made, remade in the image of Christ that we might have our behaviors, our actions, our attitudes, our appetites that would be worth meriting by God. In other words, God says, that's it. That's what I love. That's what I want to see. Good job. And I don't know if we think about this. I mean, my kids, you know, when they're little, they run off the field. And even if they were wandering in the darkness of the soccer field and picking daisies when the ball was elsewhere, it's like, good job. You know, I married off my son this past week. That's crazy. But you know what? You do a lot of high-fiving and a lot of hugging and a lot of good jobbing and all of that. Why? Not because everything's perfect, but because you love to see their progress and you love to see their growth and you love to see them doing the things and following the Lord in the way that they should be. And so you merit those things to your kids. And in the same way, the Lord merits to you the things that you are doing and the way in which you're following. A called life is a full life because God looks at it and says, that's right, you got it, keep it up. He affirms it, he rewards it, he loves it. And not in simple decaying type things like money and such, but in commission from him and meaningful work and meaningful relationships from him. See, Jesus' glory and excellencies are those things that he merits among his people. We are supposed to be behaving and thinking and acting like Jesus. We're to have his same knowledge and thoughts. Not on the same scale, but in the same spirit, in the same direction, with the same focus. The work of God becomes our work, and when those matters begin to take place and we begin to manifest and become like Christ is in our behaviors and in our thinking, then God says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. See, it's possible to be pleasing to God. It's possible to be pleasing to God. And I don't just mean in the eternal cosmic sense. I mean in the daily kind of way I live my life sense. And so when you hold your faith rather than walking away because you love Jesus and because you want to please him, you know what? That gets merited by our Christ. He says, well done to that. Because it's him, right? He's the one providing us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And the interesting part of these verbs in this passage, notice verse 1, he says, to those who have obtained a faith. It doesn't mean that we earned it. It's an interesting phrasing for that. Obtain means that you have taken possession of something. All right, so we always played this game as kids. You took the wrapper off the candy bar and you said to your friend at the lunch table, you're like, hey, you want this? And your friend was like, yeah. So what do? You hand them the trash wrapper. It's a dirty trick. Don't judge me. I was in junior high. What was I supposed to do? I wasn't giving people wedgies. That was the other option. I was a big kid. I wasn't going to get the wedgies. I was going to give them, but I didn't. Okay, so listen, when Christ gives us things, what he gives us access to are those good things. What he hands to us are things that will return investments. And so here he says we obtained a faith. It was handed to us. It was offered to us, and we took hold of it. It highlights kind of that partnership between that which is offered and that which is grasped. Later, he says that it's been granted to us, not, it seems, imposed upon us. Verse 4, we have, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. In other words, he has declared to us that these promises are ours. You can have them. And then notice, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. All of this speaks, these verbs have this sense that we are participating with God in what he's doing. Again, this is not to say that in any way we have earned our salvation or that we earn our godliness. Remember, I think what 2 Peter is talking about, what the apostle is talking about, is our participation, our focus. And so if you're here today and you're straying from the Lord and you're living your own life and you're trying to make it a full life on your own, I just want to tell you, you've walked past the great gifts of God, and you need to return to what the Lord has already offered. And then he lays it out. A pure life matures into a full life, matures into a pure life. Notice then what he says. So that through them, second part of verse 4, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's a big clean eating push out there, right? We don't want genetic modifications. We don't want all the unpronounceable chemicals in our food and all of that. So there's just a big clean eating thing going on. Clean eating occurs after you have some eating. All right, so if you're starving, you don't care how dirty it is, right? But when you're not starving, you start caring about how clean it is. We should keep this in mind as we balance our approach. But in all things, we pretty well don't want toxins in our stuff, right? Nobody is like, hey, I hope I can find a black widow spider so it can bite me. I need a little toxin today, right? We're pretty well anti-toxin. Do you agree? Antitoxin, most of us? Please don't put it in my food. I don't want to eat that. Yeah? Okay, I'm just not sure you're with me. Maybe some of you are pro-toxin. There's ways to be pro-toxin, but they're usually compulsive and addictive. Anyway, he lays this out, that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Did you catch that? We've become partakers of the divine nature, and in becoming partakers of the divine nature, those who share in who Jesus is as God and Savior, as we share in that, it purifies us from the corruptions that our world provides. Look, isn't this a concern? We're concerned, and we're on the eve of school starting. We're concerned about the corruption that might be put on our kids when they go back to school. And look, some of you are doing a great job. You're super concerned about pornography. You've locked down your devices at home and all that stuff. But I want to tell you, not every parent is as concerned, and your kids will experience and be exposed to all kinds of stuff because they got little buddy friends at school. Right? It's corruption is in the world because sinful desires are in the world. It is nearly impossible to go toxin free. And that's exactly his point. His point is sinful desire means that there are corruptions in the world, corruptions from the way things should be, corruptions to our beliefs, corruptions to our faith, and some that are lethal to us. Those corruptions exist. So you can be the best parent in the world, and I've said this before, but I'll say it a million times, every great parent will still mangle their child in ways they didn't even think were happening. It's just impossible to be perfect and to raise kids perfectly and to make perfect children. In fact, you're in a real dark place if you think your kids are perfect or that you're perfect, right? But he lays out to us the way to deal with these corruptions is to be partakers of the divine nature. There's this sense of displacement. That's where Jesus has told us a parable. He says, a man who's had a demon cast out of him is like a house that has been cleared and cleansed and swept clean. But then the demons return, and they bring with them demons more heinous than themselves, and the end state of the man is worse than the beginning. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you cast out the demon and you don't move Christ into the house, then you become available for worse corruptions. Let's see, a full life has to be a house that's dwelt in by Jesus. And as you mature in your life, your life will become purified. This is the work that Jesus does. This is why a church has to be redemptive. You have to come in with your garbage. And as you learn more and know more and grow more, your garbage has to go to the dumpster of your life. You got to remove it. Actively, you have to say, I want to be like Christ, rather than hiding and trying to look perfect. Look, I've been around the block. You know how many people I've talked to who got issues? Every person I talk to has an issue. And every person that talks to me knows that I have an issue. We all got our stuff. And without access to the divine nature of Jesus and the knowledge that he's released to us by his divine power, we can never have a full life because we cannot purify ourselves. So we want to clean eat. We want to clean live. We want to be anti-toxin. We want to avoid harm, all those things. But I tell you something. The way of God is more complex and bold and big than that. He takes us through the fires. You see, you can't have a full life just because you gained temporary meaning and purpose. You can only have a full life when you gain meaning and purpose that is divine in nature, that has something to do with what God is doing. When you follow him in that calling, when as you mature and you follow that calling, your life is purified. Most of us are standing looking at our problems saying, I'm so broken, God will never accept me. And you know what? That fact that you believe, the idea that you believe God will never accept you is exactly why you'll remain broken. Christ has received you through faith. And he will begin to cleanse you. In fact, in the eternal space, you're already made pure. And you're waiting to actualize that in your daily life. God's divine nature gave you access to the behaviors that help you escape corruption, corrupting behaviors and ideas and principles. So let's wrap this up. What stands in the way of a full life for you? I think there's three barriers that we've talked about. If you don't believe in Jesus, this Jesus, the God-man Jesus, if he's a good instructor for you but not the Lord of heaven and earth, that's a barrier. You're never going to get past to find a full life. You're going to be waiting for meaningful things. You know, I don't know. I guess all of us guys maybe want to go down in a blaze of glory and be able to look back and people were like, that guy mattered. But you know what? That's not going to be the experience. There's going to be a lot of pointless, seemingly pointless deaths in the world. Stuff that just happens. Many of us are out here, we're feeling like we are leading meaningless lives. We just get up and we go to bed and we do some stuff in the middle. We're looking for purpose and meaning. And I want to tell you that a believing life gives you access to the things that God will do. They don't have to be big things in anybody's eyes except God's. So is yours a believing life? Second barrier, is yours a called life? You see, once you believe, then you have to put yourself in the frame of mind that you got on the path of Christ. Not just that at one point you got your certificate that you were saved. If that's what you're trusting in, man, come on. There's more to it than that. When you got saved, you went from death to life. Those are very different experiences. And life is, when you're alive, you move. Even when you're lying still, you move. When I had my heart surgery, you know what my experience was? All of a sudden, I could hear every heartbeat. And when I laid down, it's actually super annoying, except that you know it's there. They just operated on your heart, and at least you can hear that things are still running. It was so pronounced that my brain started superimposing songs over the top of it to the point that I thought I was hearing music in the house at 3 a.m. when I was awake and my heart was beating. And I was like, where's that music coming from? One of my kids leave their stereo on or something. Where's that music coming from? But it wasn't that. It was my brain. It was like, we got a new rhythm thumping out here. We got to do something with the rhythm. So it started putting music over the top of the rhythm. Graves into Gardens, that was the song that my brain thought we were playing on repeat forever. So even when you're lying still, even when life's not moving, there's a big difference between life and death. And when you've come to life because of faith in Jesus, then you have a called life. Some of you need to take steps, and what you need to decide is that God has a purpose for you. To be a better spouse, to be a better husband, to be a better employee, to be all of those things. More responsible, more focused, more than anything, more in tuned to what God may desire from you. Seeking what He desires. God can seem cryptic, but look, He usually just gives us the breadcrumbs that we can handle at the moment. I've never known God to give me the 10-year plan. I don't think I would understand it if He did. So He gives me what I can grasp. And final component of a full life is a purifying life. So you should be able to look at your life and say, are we getting better? Is there less corruption here? You go up into the mountains and there's a freshness to it. And that's what I'm talking about, a freshness to life. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to challenge you, that you aren't going to get in the darkness, that you aren't going to stumble and fall. What it means is that on the whole, your life is moving toward purity. Listen, the fact that you would care to be sober, that you would care to be clean, that you would care to be a person of integrity, that you would care to grow as a parent or as a spouse, those features are part of a called life, and when you begin to take steps toward them, you begin to see your life purified. That is an expression of God's grace and goodness and work and His divine knowledge at work in you. The fact that you want it is from God, not just the fact that you succeed at it. So what's in the way of a full life for you? That's the question this morning. Some of you need to tell the Lord what's in the way. You need to identify it. You need to say, I'm not a believer. I need to trust Christ. They're not really secret believers. Your faith has to be known to a body of believers. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart. That is salvation, the confession that we are saved. So you can't just sit there and be like, okay, click, I believe, turn that switch on. You need to say so. And today's an invitation to that. Some of us, we need to grab hold of the calling of God and the purifying work of God. We've got some stuff to work on. And you need to say to the Lord, I want to hear that calling. I want to follow you there. Whatever it is, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. In just a moment, the team's going to be back.